do that on a habitual basis. You heard these great words. No truer words have ever been spoken from a rock and roll vehicle. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But how's it go? You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may call me Terry. You may call me Jimmy. You may call me Bobby. You may call me Zimmy. You got to love Bob Dylan, don't you? You may call me RJ. You may call me Ray. You may call me anything, but no matter what you say, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know that's true? When Bob Dylan wrote those words, I think in 1968 or something, he never wrote a truer word than it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You are serving somebody right now. Do you know that? It may be you. Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever's not against me is with me. And so this series is just saying, beware the danger of the brown chair. Church is one of the most dangerous places you can go because you may get saved in your mind. I mean, you may be. I mean, Jesus probably has saved you. I think his grace is so amazing, he's probably saved you. And you might settle for that kind of barcode Christianity where you go, I'm in. Who gives a rip about the rest of the world? And there is an incredible danger with that. An incredible danger. And so in this series, we're saying what we did is 2 years ago, we started with a curriculum for those of you who are new. And we said, take a look at your personality, your learnings, your abilities, and your yearnings. When you put those together, you have a shape. And this sort of a play 2.0 is where we're just taking 5 weeks to look at this idea of the spiritual abilities exemplified in Scripture. We're doing it as a church-wide study. So out in the atrium, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Out there Wednesday at noon, I'm leading a deeper study on this. We've got these 50-page playbooks that are with the second iteration, and we're going through those and attaching them to biblical characters. And the whole point is in reality, it is to overcome the curse of the brown chair. Now, what happens with church people is they come and they kind of get settled in and they think, you know, I'm a church goer. I'm saved. I'm one of Jesus. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And, you know, and we do, this is great. And we just fail to see that the end result of this is to be putting our lives into play. Putting our lives into play. Yesterday, some embodiment of folks putting their lives into play was demonstrated. I got to be a part of, participate in the Finish the Clinic Festival that Gary and Julie Beal of our church put on at their property down off Red Lion Road. And it was really cool because the whole purpose of this was to raise $50,000 to finish the AIDS clinic in Swazi. And so my role in that with Mike Roop did it as well. And Paul Wilkins is I got to be in the dunk booth yesterday. And as you know, yesterday wasn't exactly a warm morning, warm afternoon. And so I got, you know, they said I screamed like a little girl when I went into the water. And so we did this, you know, you pay money and you get to, you know, dunk me in the booth and Paul and Mike. I thought, I'm going to have some fun with this. If I'm going down, if you see this picture, I'm taking Michigan with me. Okay, so I wore a Michigan shirt, and then I switched over, and I'm taking the Steelers down with me too, man. I'm taking the Steelers down. And so we had a little fun with that. And they made the goal, our church, the ministry, we're going to finish the AIDS clinic in Africa as a part of it. Isn't that awesome? As a result of Gary and Julie doing this. And I don't know about you, but when when these things happen, I got to tell you, as a church worker, sometimes it gets real fuzzy because I get paid to do this. So I don't even know if there's any reward in this in heaven. I really don't for me because I received my reward on earth, so to speak. But when I hear of things like that being done, I feel like my life was worth it. And if you are a part of this church, if you give to this church, you're a part of that too. And so I hope you have that sense right now that, my life mattered. My life had an impact. And so last week I talked about how this is certainly to take the ministry of our church and we want to put people into play and filling the slots that it takes to run this church. It takes 400 volunteers a week just to pull off what we do on the weekend, to make it a safe place, an educational place, an engaging place, all those things. It takes 400 of these. And as a matter of fact, I talked last week about the fact that, we're just full here. Our rooms, we don't have any more rooms really to do more. So we want to equip, but the majority of this effect of this series is not in the temple. It's out in the marketplace. It's our being equipped from this series to go out and create interactions of the hands and feet of Jesus with our world. So Gary and Julie, what they did is said, we're going to finish the clinic. And, they went out, they organized their own festival on their property. And as a result, there are going to be people with AIDS in Swazi, who, by the way, the people in Swazi talk about the Southbrook people. Isn't that neat? They talk about the Southbrook people. They don't even know who we are, but our effect has been felt because people are putting their lives into play. And you may not start a festival, but if Jesus just wanted to save you, he'd kill you the day he saved you, friend. If that's all he wanted for your life, but he wants more for you. So this series is about figuring out how am I best wired? How am I best wired? And last week, I began and I talked about this. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4. Because I talked about this. I said, here's our home base for this series. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, in Jesus creating his church that the gates of hell could not prevail against, it was he who gave some to be apostles. And that simply means sent ones. In our play language, it's catalyzers. People who go out with kingdom authority and start things, okay? So catalyzers are, they start things. And that's what apostles were. It wasn't a Christian term, actually. It meant people sent, ambassadors sent. And it says he gave some to be prophets, and that's simply reformers. This is what today is about. Last week was about apostle catalyzers. Today is about prophet reformer ministry, the world never being the same. And it says he gave some to be evangelists. And that's a loaded term. So we just say, and that term meant people who share good news. It wasn't a Christian term. So in today's parlance, it's recruiters. It's people who say, hey, join this team. You'll want to do that. And he gave some to be pastors, which means shepherds. And really, in our modern language, we use the word mentors. And then he gave some to be teachers, which is cool because today that word means teachers. Okay, so there's one, right? There's one. And that means what it says. And so we said, here's our 5 weeks. Every single person here, here's what we believe. We're staking our effect on the world on this. I believe this. Every single person here is a fleshing out of one of these in waiting. We don't believe these are offices. We believe they are vocations. They are roles that when Lewis and Clark's go out and establish new territory and prophets with vision say this is what the culture in that territory needs to look like to make the kingdom live, and recruiters go out and recruit people to that, and mentors care for people, and teachers teach people, the body of Christ is a movement that the gates of hell cannot stand against. And this is how Jesus designed his church. And last week we looked at how strategizers and organizers and adventurers and givers go underneath this one and really help missions get established. Today we're looking at this one. Now, why do I say that? Let me tell you how serious we are about this. And I know this may rock some of your worlds. I want to make sure this gets out very clearly, okay? For 27 years, I have been defined by this role right here myself. As a church leader, I've been called a pastor. And you know why? Because in the Western church a few hundred years ago, what happened was is somebody decided that church leaders should be the pastoral role. Well, it's interesting because pastors are people who create circles of longevity. Pastors don't create movement. They don't create new territory. They create safe circles where the sheep can be fed and nurtured and grow and etc. So a lot of people these days, us included, believe the reason the Western church is slowly dying is because God didn't mean for pastors to lead the church. He meant for pastors to take care of the church. But what he meant is he meant for catalyzer apostles and reformer prophets and evangelists to establish new territories constantly so the kingdom of God would expand. And when people come into those folds, for pastors and teachers to take care of them. Well, we've been, for the last number of years, really going through this heavily. And as a matter of fact, I want to give you something that was huge with me. Fivefoldsurvey.com is a survey I'd like for all of you to take. It takes about 15 minutes to do it. And it'll tell you how you lean into each one of these. Which one is your emerging strength where you're going to find yourself playing. Fivefoldsurvey.com. So we've been going through these tests. We've been testing ourselves. And I'm sitting a few weeks ago at a conference, and the day before, I had just had an interaction with someone that reminded me of how I've fallen short as a pastor. And it was just one of those moments, it was eye-opening, because the next day I'm sitting at this conference and we go through this test. And I've gone through these tests a lot, so this was not a big surprise to me. On the scale, I come out really high as a recruiter, an evangelist, which that made sense because I can't help but tell people about books I read and movies I see and the Jesus I love. I mean, it just comes naturally to me. And I scored a 31 as an apostle. I like starting new things. This is the entrepreneurial wing of the church. I get bored with processes. I get bored in church. I mean, I need to start new things. And I came out 23 as a prophet and 24 as a teacher. 8 as a pastor. And I'll tell you, 40 years from now, if I'm still alive, I'll be able to tell you where I was sitting when that, it was like, in light of what, okay, for 27 years, essentially, I had been defined by the role that I am. Anybody who knows me knows I am least equipped to do. So I just like, you know, I've never had someone walk up to me and say, I am disappointed in you as an entrepreneur. I am disappointed in you that you don't do enough recruiting for the kingdom and evangelizing and all that. But man, for 27 years, I've lived with constantly disappointing people as a pastor. And it's like, duh, you know, ah. So we've been going through this. Last year, we almost pulled the trigger on this. We didn't because we felt the church was in flux with my sabbatical. But officially, 2 weeks ago, my role at this church, and it's not, what I do is not going to change. My role at this church, with the hopes that we will set everyone else free to be who they are, is officially the lead catalyzer and recruiter for Southbrook. I am no longer a pastor, okay? Everybody got this? All right? So, I mean, don't let that throw you off because you say, well, who's your pastor? Well, you know, I got to tell you, it's kind of tricky at our church. Well, you know what? It's biblical. It's biblical. It's the biblical way to do it. And we're going to stop saying, you know, we've never done the company line on anything else. Why are we doing the company line on this when we don't believe it? Well, let's do what we believe the scriptures say, that the church should be led by apostles and evangelists, you know, with prophets and taken care of. Everybody needs pastors. Everybody does. I have pastors. I have people that take care of me. You need pastors. But churches die without apostles leading. And prophets setting vision. And recruiters bringing people in and saying, join the Jesus movement. Have any of you ever been stereotyped for something you're not? Have any of you ever had that happen? It might have been racial. It might have been gender stereotype. But it might have been a gift stereotype. That maybe your parents had expectations of you that you tried to fulfill because this was what you were supposed to be. Because isn't this what your family did and you knew for a long time? This is not me. This is not me. In the words of Ephesians 4, for a long time you acted outside of your area of being graced. Your gifting. And you die a slow death when that happens. You die a slow death. There was a fancy civic dinner in London, a high society civic dinner in London. And at this dinner, this woman sat across the table from a man from China, and there was just this real awkward silence as they were sitting there. Just awkward. And she wanted to break the awkwardness, so she looks at the Chinaman and she says, "Likey soupy?" He nodded his head. Silence, still awkward. Well, then the MC got up to introduce the speaker for the night, and it was the man from China. And he stands up, and he delivers in impeccable English an address that was inspiring on the sociological implications of the European common market. He sits back down to applause. He goes back to the table, and the woman was aghast. She was so embarrassed, and he sits down and he looks at her and he goes, "Likey speechy?" It's a terrible thing when you feel like you've been stereotyped, right? And a lot of what this series is about is saying, you know, I know it's not a magic pill, but when the leadership team a few weeks ago said, we want to pull the trigger on this. We're gonna boldly go there. I felt 100 pounds taken off my shoulders. I'm not kidding you. Now, because, your gifting is the way you love people. Now, as Christians, we're called to do all these things. I still mentor people. It's just not my area of gifting. I do that because I'm a follower of Jesus. I take care of people. I care for people. But that's not my gifting. That's not, if I operate there most of the time, I'm not going to give the most effectual playing on Jesus' behalf. And so, I felt like 100 pounds had been taken off my shoulders. I'm not kidding you. But this is what I hope, that I can lead the way in our staff, in our volunteers, and everyone at Southbrook set free to be the person God made you to be. Remember these words from Soren Kierkegaard. Look at what he said. The true vocation for every human being is the will to be oneself. Say this last sentence with me. And now, with God's help, I shall become myself. I shall become myself. And so what this series is about, last week we looked at this, and today, for example, we look at the people who are in the world and in the church, and they are the true sand in the oyster that irritates the oyster but eventually produces the pearl of mercy and grace, the hands of Jesus being in this world. And I tell you, as one who is not especially gifted in this area, I am thankful for the people in my life who have played a role in this. This week, we're going to look at two of these abilities, and I want you to see these right now. What I did last week, I want to do right now. Take out your program. If 5 or more of these are yours, checkpoints, then you need to listen to what God's saying. Take the advice of some friends. But this first one is the prophetic reformers in the world, okay? This is the ability, look at this on the screen, that plays by communicating messages from God that redirect the church and culture to reformation and repentance, justice and mercy. These are the people that irritate most of the world because they have a holy discontent for the injustices in our sin-stained world. This is the Nelson Mandelas who abolish apartheid. This is the Charles Colstons who reformed the prison system. This is the Compassion Internationals. This is the Free the Children's. This is the Bonos of the world. Many artists are prophetic types. They reform the world. And they speak into the conscience of people to say, we can't sit back in our brown chairs and let this go on. We can't do this. Everybody has a holy discontent. That's your yearning. But the prophetic reformer types, man, they have a strong ability in this. And they move the church out of its comfort zones. If you, when you see spiritual complacency, are more than willing to challenge it, If you like to use the arts possibly to speak into culture's ills and injustices, if your zeal for God's purposes is never really in question, if you could be anyone in the Bible, it would be someone like the person we're going to look at Tuesday, Deborah the prophet, Isaiah or John the baptizer. If you cannot stay quiet about wrongs and injustices, if there is a way or means to communicate what God wants, you will find it. If you are a person of deep conviction and strong passion about most things, if you've been accused of being opinionated and a little weird, if you find it easy to confront others' motives when they are not up to God's standards, if you tend to be judgmental and negative, which every one of these has weaknesses to it, if they're not matured, if you're not careful, you tend to be judgmental and negative. If five of those are you, you need to open up yourself to the vocation of Jesus using you to reform culture, to play a role in saying, this is the type of people we need to be. And I know for one, people like Bono, how Bono and U2, how they have awakened the church to the ills of the continent of Africa. And you may disagree with some of their political leanings. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. One time Dwight L. Moody was confronted. Some people didn't like his ways of reaching out and recruiting people to Jesus. And he looked at them and he said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And there are people, these prophets, tend to be a little on the fringes, but it's because someone has to take the church out of the comfort zones. Now, with that, we're going to look at one other spiritual ability in Scripture that tends to team up with the reformers. And these are the mercy givers. And I think the mercy givers are the ones who give flesh and bone to the movements that need to take place in our world for justice's sake. The mercy giver is that person who plays by extending compassion, care, and love to those in our world who suffer physically, emotionally, materially, or spiritually. If you have great compassion for hurting people, if you enjoy deep satisfaction in affirming the value and worth of others, if you have a strong desire to help disadvantaged people experience restoration and recovery, if you say, I like to show my love for people in actions more than words. Keep moving the slides over here, guys. Are we locked up? Okay. The parable of the Good Samaritan is my favorite parable of Jesus. If I am moved deeply with compassion and motivated to remove the sources of another's sufferings, I could place the needs of others ahead of my own to my own demise if I'm not careful. Mercy givers can become very codependent if they don't watch it. I love being in hospitals, nursing homes, prisons, orphanages, and poor villages. If five or more of those that you find yourself checking, then, hey, you are leading the rest of us who are not gifted in mercy to manifest and mature that ability in our lives, and we need you to put your life into play. I'm thankful for people like Laura Buffington. One of the roles Laura has played in my life is Laura is a very strong reformer prophet. If you listen to Laura teach, you'll hear this come out in her very strongly. Reformers are very contemplative by nature. They need to spend a lot of time alone to hear God. And Laura has played that role. And I think she has a tremendous effect on this church that many of you don't see. But then the mercy givers. Our church is blessed with people with this ability. And I, for one, have a bigger heart today than I would have if I had not been part of this church. Sometimes people say, you can be a Christian and not be a part of a church. When have you seen someone grow without other people impacting their life? And, how many people grow in mercy without other people saying, we've got to put flesh on our compassion? And, we're doing stuff in Swazi today in large part because people like Dr. Paul Upsall years ago said, we have got to do something about Africa. And I know I, for one, am a better believer today because of my relationship with him. You mercy givers are the ones who say, I gravitate toward opportunities to impact others in need, and being the hands and feet of Jesus to those in need is the phrase with which I personally identify. You put the flesh on this thing called the body of Christ. And you make us all better followers of Jesus with bigger hearts because of your role. And so, these days we have in our church, Bog, an arm of our church, Bog Ministries, which raises awareness of feeding people in our area who have great needs. Again, Compassion International. I'm going on a trip in a couple weeks to Ecuador because of our involvement in adopting children, creating an environment where we can play a role in planting churches down there that take care of children. Do you remember Patch Adams, the movie Patch Adams? You want to see the mercy giver role in play? You know, go home tonight or this week and watch that movie where a guy who broke the rules of the medical establishment that he perceived stood in the way of caring for people. Or what about, will you ever forget the end of Schindler's List when Oskar Schindler, a German businessman who had created employment opportunities for Jews so that they would not be exterminated because they were working in his factories, and he leveraged his life so that people would be saved. And at the end of that movie, they're lining up to thank him, and he's looking at these people and he's saying, one more. I could have done more. I could have done more. This ring would have been two people. This car would have been five people. I could have done more. And Yitzhak Stern says to him, Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive today because of you. And he says, I could have done more. That's the discontent that the mercy giver lives with and makes us better because of it. Is this true or what? Is this not true? It is absolutely true. And if you don't put your lives into play for Jesus' glory, then the church suffers. You see, God doesn't need you. If you ever hear a preacher say, God needs you, God doesn't need anyone. He's God. The world needs you. And the world is waiting for the hands and the feet of the church to be the church, the body of Jesus. Here's a parable. Years ago, there was a French village. And this French village for many, many years had been cared for by this servant of a doctor. He had made middle of the night calls for so long. He had often given his medical treatment without compensation because the people were not very wealthy. They were poor. And he decided he'd gotten old enough that he couldn't do it anymore. He had to retire. And so the people of the village wanted to give him an expression of their gratitude for his long years of service. Being poor, they didn't know what to do until someone came up with the idea, let's take each of us from our own cellar, let's take a pitcher of wine, we'll put a barrel in the middle of our village square, and on the day of gratitude and honor of our beloved doctor, we will all pour our pitchers of wine into the barrel and we'll give it to him as a gift. Well, the day came, and all the villagers, one by one, came with their pitchers, poured the contents of their pitchers into the barrel until it was almost filled to overflowing. Great idea. And the beloved doctor came up, and with a cup, he dipped his cup in the barrel, and he drank out of the token of their gratitude. And he was shocked because it didn't taste right. He dipped it into the barrel again. And he drank. And it didn't taste right. It tasted like water. And it was soon found out that the villagers had reasoned, I'm poor. This is a large village. No one will miss my wine. Everyone had brought water and poured it into the barrel. And what was supposed to be an expression of gratitude was actually a moment of embarrassment. What are you doing with your life? Jesus may have saved you, but he's got more than that. And he doesn't need your life, but the world is waiting for your wine. It's waiting for you to be the person that God designed you to be. And someday we're going to have our barrel moment. Someday that's coming. Some words have resonated in my heart for years. I remember when I read the words of Robert Lewis. You knew who Robert Lewis was? He was one of the pilots that flew one of the planes that dropped the bombs over Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. And when he saw that mushroom cloud ascending over the nation of Japan, Robert Lewis famously said six words: "My God, what have we done?" And those words have resonated for years in my heart, because in an era of, I could have settled for football games and golf matches with my life. I so easily, good grief. In an era when families are falling apart and teenagers are getting pregnant and addicted to drugs and people are plowing planes into buildings and abortions are happening at a rate of a million a year, and just a sin-stained world in absolute havoc. I don't want God to look at us someday, Southbrook, and say, "Southbrook, what were you doing? What were you doing? Filling your nice, comfortable brown seats? Is that what it was about? Did you do something in a world that was waiting for us to be who we say we are, the hands and the feet of Jesus to this world?" Let's pray. Lord, may we hear this prophetic challenge from your word, that someday our wine barrel in the square is coming. And we want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, "I am like a drink offering being poured out on the altar of sacrifice. What came out of my life was a surrender of my will to your purposes. I saw myself as a player in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. That I took as many people to heaven with me when I died, but I brought heaven to as many people while I was here." And I pray that right now your spirit is moving around brown seats to get us moving, to be an army of grace, a team of kingdom players that Dayton has never seen. People with resources radically distributing their time, talents, and treasures to a world that is hurting so badly. That a world that is in need of Jesus to show up. And we are his plan. We are his game plan. We are his playbook. And I pray right now, Lord, sometimes on this stage it is my task to comfort the afflicted, but today it is my task to afflict the comfortable. To irritate every single person here out of their seat. To create a holy discontent so that someday we can stand before you and say, "We poured it out, Lord. And now we end our day, we end our hour with wine and bread. And we say thank you." May these symbolize how we live our lives now, for Jesus' sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone who agrees with this said, amen. Have a great day, everybody. Have a great day.